Generally, kids don't have the same palates that you and I do. I mean, there's some kids that are the exception to the rule, but generally they don't. You can see that when you go to a restaurant. You see the adult menu, the regular menu, and then there's the children's menu, which is usually the similar staple foods, hot dogs, mac and cheese, pizza. Even if you're at a restaurant that doesn't serve pizza, Chili's will have pizza for kids to order. There's the hot dogs and mac and cheese, and half the time it's Kraft mac and cheese, so you'll spend $5 for half a box of mac and cheese for the kiddos to eat or not eat. And our kids are mostly similar to that. Juliet has a very narrow palate. It's weird, but she has a narrow palate. We were at Cece's about a year ago, and so, you know, Cece's the pizza buffet, so you got all those different all sorts of toppings of pizza and the salad and the desserts and sodas and everything. And all she ate that day was a couple bowls full of cucumbers. Two or three bowlfuls of cucumbers, nothing else. There's all this pizza, all this other stuff that you and I would normally go to. You don't go to Cece's for the cucumbers. But Juliet, she loves her cucumbers. Even now, we'll go to a restaurant, she'd just love to have the cucumbers. I don't think Outback does that, but she just likes the cucumbers. And there's nothing wrong with cucumbers. They're healthy. They're good for you, but that's not going to give you your balanced diet. It's not going to give you your energy. I'm not sure how much calories are in a cucumber, the whole thing, probably 90. So she's going to need a lot of those to get strong and healthy. But I think God gives a lot of grace to children, because they're generally pretty strong, they're pretty healthy. If we as adults ate like a five-year-old, we'd be in pretty bad shape, would we not? But the Lord gives grace. But I say this as we look at, today we're going to look at what Christ did on the cross. We're going to start out here with 1 Corinthians 11:26. Paul says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And how rich is the Lord's death? There's incredible richness to his death. And we're going to look at that and just pack four big points of that. But I tasked the elders to look at, and next time we meet again, what power do we have in the gospel? There's certainly some that are obvious, but there's incredible power to Jesus' gospel. So as we have Communion Sunday here this morning, I just wanted to pack, you know, why is this so important, so special, so awesome, Christ's death on the cross? Let me pray for our time this morning. Lord, I'm so grateful that you give us much more than basic sustenance for food. I thank you that your death on the cross, yes, it means heaven and life forever with you, but it means so much more. You give us life here today. Lord, may you open up your word to our hearts today. May you give us ears to hear. Lord, may your power, your Holy Spirit, be doing incredible and mighty works here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's so much more to it. Just like the Cece's buffet, it's much more than cucumbers. There's so much more out there. There's the different pizzas. There's so much more. And as children get older, generally, they get more refined tongues. Talk to David, he doesn't think I have a very refined palate, but that's okay. Who would eat onions and peppers and tomatoes and mushrooms? I don't know. But there's so much more. As the kids grow, they get their more refined palates, and as we unpack his word, there's just so much richness to what Christ did on the cross for us. So today we're going to unpack four more main points. Like I said, we're like Christ as our Savior, Christ as our sanctifier, Christ as our healer, and finally, Christ as our coming King. So there's more to that, but man, just four huge, amazing, awesome points as we proclaim the Lord's death, what his death means to us as followers of him. So Christ is our Savior first and foremost. Acts 4:12, Luke writes, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's exclusivity in Jesus and his death on the cross to giving us eternal life. There's not a Jesus plus anything else or any other ways or back doors or anything else going on. Usually there's exceptions to the rules. You can find in a long contract there's different clauses or whatever, but no, there's exclusivity in Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. There is no other way for us to be saved from our sins, for the penalty of our sins to be removed from us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So there's exclusivity and there's ease to it. I'm saying not Jesus plus other things. It's not, all right, believe and then have to do all these other things, but it's just God's grace. You've been saved through faith, just your faith. It's not your own doing, it's his gift. I like the illustration of a simple chair. Did anybody check your chairs this morning to make sure it wouldn't fall on you? It would hold your weight. I'm assuming that nobody did that today. There are a couple chairs over on the side that you probably don't want to sit in. I would not necessarily trust. But you all just assumed, you took by faith that these chairs would hold your weight. Because that's what a chair is designed to do. That's what Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was designed to do. It paid the penalty for all of our sins. Just by just like the simple act of, I trust this chair. Well, you know what? I trust Jesus. Faith in him that he's going to wipe away the penalty of all these sins. That's as simple as it gets. And with that, we start to unlock these myriad of things for the believer. We'll start to look at justification, regeneration, what happens, big theological terms. But justification just means to be declared righteous. In the context of Scripture, to be declared righteous by God. We use the term often, somebody justifies their actions. It means they declare their actions to be right. Correct? Based on whatever their viewpoint, whatever they see, well, this was the right thing to do at that time. I'm not saying it was or was not right, but to justify oneself means I declare this to be the right thing. God, in turn, he declares us to be righteous. We're declared righteous by God, Romans 4:5. And the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, who declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's all it is. In this whole section, is talking about Abraham, this wonderful man of God. His faith was counted as righteousness. So as we look at our scriptures, please don't think that God's grace and faith in him leads to salvation was just a New Testament concept. This is how God has been operating from the beginning. Fortunately, we're not under the 613 Old Testament laws. But those laws never brought salvation. Those were just, here's the framework in which you are to live as a Jew, as this Jewish follower of me. But the one who does not work, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. He's justified. A little bit later, Romans 5:9, therefore we have now been justified by his blood. We've been declared righteous by Jesus' blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so what a wonderful thing. So in this isn't just eternal, but this wrath, we're at peace with God, Romans 5:1 says, because we're declared righteous by him. I don't only get saved from his wrath when I'm a good boy. My children are saved from my wrath when they're a good boy or girl. And your children are probably similar. But us as followers of Christ, we're saved by his wrath whether I behave myself or I act like a complete bonehead. We're saved by from his wrath. We're at peace with God. And as a result, we get this the same, it's almost simultaneous. We are regenerated. We are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into us. We are washed by the regeneration or renewal of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean for us? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. So I'm not only I'm saved, but I'm regenerated. I'm this new person. Remember, today we're gonna proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And man, I'm a new creation now. So we move just from I'm declared righteous, but I'm a new Brian. You're a new Rachel. You're a new Tommy. You're a new whomever. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so this moves on to our next section, Christ as our sanctifier. Jesus, he's our sanctifier. Hebrews 13:12 says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus, he sanctified us. So what does sanctify mean? It means to set something apart for special use, to make them holy. Holy is just to be set apart. Sanctify, something means to be, I'm going to set it apart for special use. I'm going to set it apart for, to set something apart for my own. That's what God does. We are set apart for God through his blood. And so, unfortunately, we use the term sanctified often to characterize our actions. The fruit, you know, I am now sanctified. I'm behaving more Christian-like. I'm not cussing or getting angry less or acting filled with more grace. But sanctifying needs to be simply set apart from something to God. And the wonderful thing, Ephesians 2:6, it says that God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are already right now, you and I, or we're sitting here at Heritage Bible Church in the sanctuary, but right now, as God sees us, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Right now with him. With Christ, his death and his resurrection. But we are set apart. We are with him up there. Yes, we act out our lives down here, but we are set apart to God up there. This is our position. We are set aside to God. Our actions may not represent that position, but there's multiple phases to the sanctification. So we've looked at Christ as sanctifier. So if I am set apart to God, sanctified, and if I am a new creation in Christ, then God will bear fruit in my life. So this, if I'm set apart to God, I am this new creation, and I allow myself to be set apart to God. Romans 6:13, I present my members to him as instruments for righteousness. Not the previous half of the verse, present my members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but I present my members, my thoughts, my heart, my hands, my everything to God as instruments for righteousness. Imagine the things that God's going to do through me. I'm already set apart. Then God will bear fruit in my life. So being sanctified does not mean that I am doing more godly things. Being sanctified means that I am set apart to God for his exclusive works. And as a result, I will bear godly fruit. So when we often define sanctification as that result, but it's just what's working out. I meant to have the illustration, but it's okay. If a metal is pretty good conductor of heat, is it not? If you get a piece of metal, and if we were to place it in a fire, what's going to happen to that metal? Metal gets hot. If I place that same piece of metal into ice, what's going to happen to that metal? Metal gets cold. If I place the metal into water, what happens to the metal? Metal gets wet. You guys are pretty good. You guys should all be scientists. And it's not that the metal has changed, but that we've set apart the metal. We've sanctified the metal to these different environments. The heat, the cold, the wet. We just let it out in the desert. It's going to be dry. As a result, it bears whatever property that it was placed into. So you and I, as we present ourselves to God for righteousness, what's going to happen? We're going to start to bear those fruit. We're going to start to behave more godly because it's God working through us. That's why the love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I'm missing one. That's why those are fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. Thanks, idiots. I love you guys. But that's why these are fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of brine. They're not fruits of the flesh. When something bad happens, we want to react out of frustration. When I found out that the floor wasn't going to be ready for this morning, I wasn't exactly happy about that. I had to set some time, go into prayer, spend some time in the Word before having a good conversation, a fruitful conversation, a God-honoring conversation with Austin about everything. Our natural human fleshly reaction isn't this. But the fruit of the Spirit will start to bear these things as we set ourselves apart to God. These things will start to bear. So Christ, he's our sanctifier. This is one of the blessings of the cross. As we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, he's our sanctifier. He sets us apart. But just like an infomercial, oh wait, there's more. So we may be positionally set apart, and we just got into the experiential, the progressive. I've already touched on, Paul writes here, Romans 12, you all know, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's similar to the Romans 6. Holy and acceptable to God. The wonderful thing, this is the position, you're already holy. You're already acceptable to God. You're already set apart. You're already acceptable in his eyes, whether the people around you think that you are or not. That's not completely irrelevant, but in God's eyes, no, you are set apart because of his blood. You are acceptable. It's your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So our lives start to bear this godly fruit here. Peter writes that we grow up into our salvation. We start to, our lives start to imitate that. Start to long for that pure spiritual milk. And then finally, the third phase, so we were positionally set apart. We were progressively becoming more and more, but eventually we'll be perfected, which is wonderful. It's not going to happen here. But Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, God's glory. Finally, the glorious, our personal glory. It says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. He will transform us. He is transforming us. Some of us more rapidly than others. Some of us, we put the brakes on with our own flesh. Eventually, we'll be like his glorious bodies by that power that enables him to subject all things to himself, by his power. It's a wonderful thing. So we're positionally set apart. And from my position, eventually that builds up into progressively, I'm becoming more and more like him as I set myself apart. And finally, I'll be perfected when I die, all because of Christ, our Savior, Christ, our sanctifier. But I said there's more. He's also our healer. Christ is our healer. The context here of Matthew 8, we have a healing going on. And then that evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Jesus does this over and over and over again in his ministry. But here we get the very special. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is what Jesus did on the cross when we proclaim his death until he comes. When we proclaim that he took our illnesses and our diseases. This isn't just the illness of sin, the disease of sin. Yes, there's that, but we rob Scripture of so much when we just pigeonhole Scripture and Jesus into this little box of my ticket to heaven. But he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Christ is our healer. And we've seen that many times here within this church. We've seen God's amazing healing. Sometimes he doesn't heal as quickly as we would like him to, because we know that God is also a God who uses our difficulties to progressively sanctify us, to have us more and more set apart to him, perhaps working out some things. Or as we see in the James chapter 5 verse, is anyone suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? We'll call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if there's sickness, there's a part where you go to the elders. There's prayer, this corporate prayer by the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church. It says the prayer of faith will save the one who was sick, and the Lord will raise him up. What's the prayer of faith? I don't believe it's the sick person. I believe that's the prayer of the elders. So elders, I've shared this with you before. Here you go. Here's another reminder. That's kind of a big call, isn't it? Do I believe that Christ is our healer, that he has this power to heal? But it goes on, and if he has committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So there's this confession. Sometimes we're sick because we've brought it on ourselves. The Lord brings us so that way he brings these illnesses to help cleanse us, to bring us to that point of humbling ourselves. But he is our healer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as is working. That's healing and that's many other things. So we've seen Lord Jesus as our healer over and over again here in this church. Fortunately, if he doesn't heal in this life, we know we will be perfected. We will be removed from those ailments, those things holding us back in the next. And finally, as we partake in the cup today, proclaim his death, he's our coming king. The world as we see it today is not how God designed it. When God created the garden, when God created the earth in those 6 days and everything in it, he also didn't create with it catastrophic hurricanes. He didn't create in it abuse. He didn't create it in all this other fallenness of this world, whether it's man or nature. He's our coming king. He's going to come back and make the world as it ought to be. A couple promises here. Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, these are the angels. Jesus has ascended into heaven. They're all staring up there looking at heaven because Jesus has just ascended before their eyes. This doesn't happen very often. He says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus, this is a promise from the angels. One of the angels' jobs, they're the messengers from God to proclaim the truth. So Jesus, he's coming back in the same way. And so we can tell if somebody comes by and proclaiming to be Jesus, well, this is going to be pretty visible. Matthew 24, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We're not going to miss when Jesus comes down. It's not going to be in the midst of an incredible hurricane. There's dense fog. There's rain. You can't see your hand in front of your face. We're going to know when Jesus comes back. So we don't want to let ourselves get fooled by a couple of those folks, number of folks who say, well, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus in the flesh. No, he's going to come back. He is going to come back and reign as king. And the wonderful thing, when he comes back, he isn't just going to start a small little Bible study, a home group. He's coming back as a king. He's coming back to reign. Revelation 19, then I saw the heaven open. Behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's making war. He's bringing war against the incredible evil going on. The name by which he is called, the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming to strike down, to make right those wrongs. Fortunately, we don't have to do all of that. The Lord takes care of many of these things. It continues on, Revelation 20. He sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan's going to get bound up. Literally, this is going to happen. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those are his followers. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. We get to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. With Satan bound up, and that'll be a glorious time. This is coming. This isn't just this is pretty straight talk. Unlike much of Revelation, which who knows what's going on. Every preacher probably has their own interpretation of what this or that might mean. But he's coming back as king. And then finally, Revelation 21, we're going to dwell with him. After those who have chosen in this life not to follow him, there isn't going to be a second opportunity when Jesus comes. Pickles, I messed up. You really are God. Unfortunately, this life is it, whether you get 40 years or 100. But then our dwelling place will be with God. He will be with us. Everything will be restored to how it was designed in the garden. Man with God, God with man. There's an incredible power in this gospel. This gospel which we believe, this gospel which we're going to proclaim here in a few minutes as we take communion, as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's our healer. He's our coming King. We get to proclaim these here this morning as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we do that, we're going to have a brief hymn, and then we'll go and take communion. I'd encourage you now to take this hymn and as a time for some soul searching, some time with the Lord, or sing up and belt your heart out, whatever fashion you desire, whatever the Lord places on your heart. But this is a time, we know 1 Corinthians 11 also states right after this verse, proclaim the Lord's death, said that many have taken the communion and not being in that right standing with God. That's why some are ill and sick and some have even died. If we proclaim the Lord's death but live a life outrightly and just rebelliously against the Lord, that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous place to be at. So I would encourage you to take this time with the Lord, and if you feel the Lord releases you to take communion with us, please do so. But man, what wonderful power is in this gospel. Let me pray and then we'll sing together. Lord, how great are you that on your death so much is there, so much is available to us and for us. Lord, may we reckon all these things to you as our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our coming King. May our lives truly be transformed, and that we not just walk out here with hats that say, I'm a Christian, but our hearts are no different. Lord, conform us into your image, using whatever means necessary. We thank you so much for your love and your grace and your patience with us. It's in Christ's name we pray.